Hello and welcome to Strong Tower Radio Special. This is a mini-series with Pastor Steve Conway and his wife Tammy. Welcome both of you.
Hello, thank you.
They have a series on 3ABN that's called When We Talk. You've done more than one season, I believe.
No, we just one season.
13 episodes. Well, only 12 episodes are on 3ABN. We have 13, though, on our website.
Boy, When We Talk. Mm-hmm. But you have a teaching and seminar ministry, and it's called Stamina
for Life. Yes.
Stamina for Life.
Yeah.
So you go around, and when Steve's not in the pulpit, that you go around and present this to many people. Now, Tammy, I understand that you've got some specializations on being a mental health coach.
Yes, yes, yes.
And also a grief recovery specialist.
Yes, yes. My passion is to help people. So mental health, of course, is a huge thing. And grief is something that is very common yet not talked about. So I walk with individuals and groups through processing change.
So we're looking at three programs in this mini series of addiction, grief, and grief recovery, and marriage and relationships. So, Pastor Steve, would you lead us with a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of life, health, and a portion of strength. As we begin our conversation, we pray that your presence will be with us, that our hearts and our minds might be open, be with our listeners as well, so that something that is said may spark interest or perhaps provide answers or even raise very significant questions. We thank you in advance for hearing and answering our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Listeners, you may recognize that voice because Pastor Steve and Tammy, their program, When We Talk, is broadcast on Strong Tower Radio twice a week. And then also, Pastor Steve, some of his pulpit ministry is rebroadcast on our preaching program. It's called Fresh Manna. That's daily at 11 o'clock and 1 o'clock in the morning, and also on Saturday morning also. So with that in mind, the topic is addiction. And Tammy, you have specialized in this particular area. What is addiction? Now, I must say, people use that word pretty freely. Sometimes it's appropriate and some of it's not. So what is addiction?
Addiction in its simplest form is a defect that takes place in the brain. The brain's inability to perceive and process the difference between pleasurable and unpleasurable experiences.
A defect in the brain.
Yeah, a defect in the brain.
And the difference between pleasurable and unpleasurable. You must be more to it than that.
Yeah.
Subdivide that between the pleasure and that.
Yeah. So, of course, when the brain is going through a process, and we got to call it a disease, right? Over the years, it has been a lot of back and forth in medical, you know, spaces in regards to what is this? Is it a choice or is it a disease? You know, and what we've discussed. And the answer is that it's actually both. It is actually both. What you'll hear if you were to talk to an alcoholic or someone who is a drug addict, maybe the first one or two tries is a choice, but after that, most times it is actually not.
It sounds like what Satan does is it tempts you with something and then doesn't let you go.
Yeah, the brain is actually changed. The neurons and the GABA, you know, all those things that we see taking place, there are some things that literally change in the brain. And so I remember growing up as a kid having a father who was an addict, an alcoholic, and being very angry with him because why don't you just stop? Right? You can stop if you really loved me. It wasn't until I got older and kind of got studying in this line of in this area that I was humbled. Right. That, in fact, it takes most addicts 5.2 to 7 times to try quitting before it actually really sinks in.
So literally it's got out of their control.
Yeah.
First few days, they made a choice early on and then eventually got out of control. Certain groups, Native Americans have been said to have a higher, more trouble or weakness with alcohol. Is that still a standing argument or?
I love actually really bringing up that particular population. They are very special. And the reason why is because You're right. There is somewhat of a biological bent, and yet at the same time,
maybe cultural barriers are minimal.
Well, cultural barriers, but how did they get there? You know, that wasn't how they began. You know, there's a lot of backstory behind how they got to be one of the larger populations who deal with alcohol, right? Addiction. Alcohol was one of the things that was used as an exchange with them in order to get their land or. And so, yes, they are a population who struggles very heavily with addiction in many forms.
So we talked about, is addiction any disease or a choice? And mm-hmm. you said both.
Yes. Yes. The reason why I think it's really a pertinent conversation to have nowadays is because it's not a secret, right? That the way that people are using illicit or illegal drugs nowadays is growing. I know in Michigan, where we're from, we see corners where there's these stores popping up all over the place, and it's no longer just a city issue. In our rural areas, you see that marijuana has been legalized, right? And the way that people have viewed marijuana in the past is that it's not a harmful drug, right? You don't really see a whole lot of reports.
That was sold pretty heavy.
Oh, very heavy. Yeah.
It was safer than alcohol, maybe.
Yeah. Yeah. And so we have, you know, there are some properties, right, within marijuana, such as the THC and different things and cannabinoids that people have tried to extract and use much in a lot of different drugs, right? We try to use for good purposes. But the problem with marijuana is that over the years, much like a lot of drugs, we can't control who is producing, right, this drug. And you hear a lot of people say, if you're familiar with people who have used these things in the past, like, it's changed, there's something different. And they're absolutely right, right? The THC levels have been so drastically manufactured and heightened that there's no possible way to know what's being sold in these particular places. And so
no standardization.
No standardization, yeah.
And not only that is, with different plants and stuff, you've hybridized and so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. And there's also the issue of distillation. So you take the product and then you intensify it to a greater level. So it is not the same thing. And some of the logic that was used to say this was safe, which was debatable, it's even less a weaker argument today than ever before.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So addiction, you know, can begin, right, as a disorder, like you much brought out in our Native American brothers and sisters, in the genes or pleasure, but it ends as a disorder of choice and gives the brain a powerful tool, right, to protect itself. We were built, God blessed us to be able to have the regulations of pleasure, right? But once the brain has been messed with these chemicals, you'll notice that there's never enough, right? And there comes a point where the brain just can't stop and it cannot change itself from recognizing that, you know what, there is no further you can go with this. And of course, unfortunately, many people end up losing their lives chasing the high.
Unfortunately, they're no longer in control.
Yeah. 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 You know, the teen population is something that I'm very concerned with nowadays.
And this is,
you know, this has literally changed, and particularly in the state of Michigan and other states that have legalized it.
Yes.
Yeah. It's morphed, if you wish.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And we're not always given all the information in regards to how these things are playing out and how many people are showing up in our hospitals and to what degree it's impacting them. Our teen population is really actually under siege right now.
Which is, this is our next generation. This is the people who will be paying our Social Security.
Hey, yeah, yes. Yeah, so between the ages of 12 and 17, they are definitely under attack. And there is not one area, it doesn't matter whether you're in a private school or a public school, whether you're in the cities or in rural areas, they are all succumbing, or many of them are succumbing to this. In fact, 40% of high school students have said they have actually tried some illicit drug, including marijuana. 40%.
Now, with the legalization, what is the age? Not that I'm totally against it, so I'm not paying attention to that, but what is the legalized age that a person could purchase it? Not that I want to encourage that, but you're mentioning that teens are using it.
Mm-hmm.
There are prohibition where they should not, I mean, legally should not be using it.
From my understanding, we are still on the same lines when it comes to alcohol, right? So the age of 21 and older. The
what you're implying is, just like with cigarettes and alcohol, that barrier is broken through regularly.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. And with the idea, or the idea that we have centered around marijuana not being such a difficult drug, right? There are some families who have lowered, right, their antennas regarding their children actually having access to it. So more kids are actually doing it in the home, right?
Well, it's always happened that kids got into the liquor cabinet of the adults. Why should this be any different? We're still dealing with people.
Yes, yes.
I think another thing is the stigmatization of drug use, which is what I mean is people form a picture in their mind of what drug use looks like.
Yeah.
And that is the person who's wandering around the street, the person who's beat up, the person who gets sexually assaulted. And so if I'm a parent and my child is, first, maybe they start out with pills or something like that. Because of the picture that I formed in my mind, I don't want my child to be a streetwalker. I don't want my child to be assaulted. I don't want them to be killed. And so a lot of parents will make what they believe is a good decision.
They're saying it's a safe environment, letting them in.
Yeah, I'd rather you do it at home than you do it somewhere where a person can take advantage of you. But the ugly side of that is
you're introducing them.
Not only are you introducing them, but most parents don't see having to enter into their child's room and find them overdosed on the floor. That's not that that's they don't want that, but they also don't want the other. And sometimes in trying to avoid, you know, them being hurt out in the street, so to speak, they end up allowing them to be hurt in the home. So it ends up backfiring.
Another thought that comes to mind, and please help me, Tammy, you know about this more than I do, that the concept of temperance and the avoidance of alcohol, drugs, cigarettes, the threshold has been light, has almost non-existence in the general population. You should smoking is bad for you. We've got the documentation that's everywhere, but alcohol and itself is there's no don't take the first one that's not even on the radar of the general public.
It's very true. We have definitely become or created a space of this idea of tolerance. And yet what we don't realize, or I think a lot of people don't realize, is how delicate the brain development is. And so it's delicate from the womb to the tomb, right? But specifically when we're dealing with younger people, the earlier that they use, the more likely that their brain function is going to be damaged and have a residual impacts or effects. And so this is why the cry is now we have to start early. We have to start educating them as early as even elementary school. They are actually even getting involved, right? And getting the access to illicit drugs even there. So we need to begin talking to them honestly about how the impacts of this, the substances, right? And in the street, the other thing that's very disturbing is, you know, there's a fentanyl, right, issue that's been going on for a really long time. And what's been discovered is with street drugs, and now people are making synthetics, that the things that they normally would have in place in order to help, such as using Narcan, won't work with these increase of these drugs being chemically synthesized. And so it's a real issue.
Yeah, I want to touch on what you mentioned about the temperance, which we and one of the interpretations, I think the one we agree on, right, is it means, you know, moderation in that which is good, and abstinence, absolutely none of that which is harmful for us. And I think we, this goes back to pictures that we form in our mind. We would hear about cocaine or opioids or, you know, marijuana and other drugs. We'll hear about crystal meth and all of that. But, you know, in our country and in our culture, we actually will allow the marketing and advertisement of the most dangerous of all substances, which is probably alcohol.
Absolutely.
You know, and when I say it's the most dangerous, the reason I say that is because even if it's heroin or cocaine, a person can come off of those things and, you know, as
without medical, say,
cold turkey,
yeah,
or whatnot. But with alcohol, if a person is addicted to alcohol, physiologically, you know, they need medical attention when they are coming off because they can literally die.
It needs to be assisted. Yes. It could be medical supervision.
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. And so we are marketing and advertising this, which is the most lethal in many ways of the substances that people will use. And so there's a, let me say this, for me as a Christian, there's a different way that my mind should be working and processing this. That is different from the way that the rest of the world processes this. In fact, I was listening to a program the other day where, you know, Christians were in, they were talking about the use of alcohol, and they were saying from their perspective and how they interpret the Bible that there's nothing wrong with it as long as it's done in moderation. And a lot of Christians even use alcohol in the context of their worship service, Eucharist, communion, so forth and so on. But I think especially during this time, this is not me being judgmental, at least that's not my intention. But especially during these times, I think seeing what the use of alcohol and these other drugs, what they do to our mental faculties and our capacity to make healthy choices. Mm-hmm. We believe that God is a God who says, choose you this day whom you will serve. I've set before you life and death. Choose life. And when we're living in a time where there are substances that can so impair our ability to be able to make the best choice, which is for life and that life eternal, I think as Christians, we need to begin the process in a completely different way.
We need to seriously look at temperance again. Mm-hmm. If we ever needed temperance, we need it now.
Absolutely.
Now, Tammy, you're going to be looking at the state of Colorado.
Yeah.
Why is that significant?
I think it's powerful. When I discovered that Colorado State was one of the first states to legalize marijuana recreationally, right? This is the era that we're in now. It's one way, is one thing to legalize it for medicinal purposes, right? But now we see that people can go and get it because they just want to get high, you know? And it's not seen as a bad thing. But in 2012, this is why it's important for us to actually do research.
13 years ago.
And most people, again, maybe who would listen to this and say, man, I've been doing marijuana for years and there's no big deal, right? Colorado State, when they legalized it, they did not readily put out this information, but 138% increase upon legalization, there was 138% increase in fatalities with drivers testing positive for marijuana between the time of 2013 all the way up to 2020. Right. And for every $1, because this is the other thing, the reason why they feel like it's important for us to legalize is because it's going to bring in tax dollars. This is a very familiar conversation.
Alcohol, tobacco.
Right. And so if we bring that up to present time, it was like, man, we're going to get revenue from this. The state is going to benefit from this. However, for every $1 of tax revenue that Colorado actually gained, they spent $4.50 on the cost of induced health care, education, and impaired driving.
Same failed argument.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's new under the sun, as mm-hmm. Solomon said.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, you have some other information that is quite startling.
Yes. You know, I want to keep reminding people of this. I know recently, you know, we heard that marijuana was being removed, right, as a Schedule I drug to a Schedule III drug. And
which is worse? Which is more serious?
Right. So Schedule I is definitely worse. It is at the top, right? You need to be definitely worried about these drugs. Why? Because they are highly addictive, highly, and potential for abuse. And the reason why they know this is because studies have proven this out. And interestingly enough,
not emotions,
right? Research has proven this. Other Schedule I drugs are things like heroin, LSD, ecstasy, and magic mushrooms. And now we have taken marijuana, which was also in the same category as these very scary things that we, you know, I wouldn't want my kid to come home and say, hey, mom, I'm going to do heroin today, right? But some reason now we're getting ready to move this, or have moved it, marijuana, down to a Schedule III, which is not a harmful drug. They've put it in the same category as Tylenol.
But it isn't.
But it is not.
So where do we go from here?
Yes. One of the things I think that is very important, because this is ultimately a family issue, right? We have to, as families, begin to have these conversations in our homes. We cannot leave it to society. We cannot leave it to...
You can't trust these other people don't have the best interests of your family. Mm-mm. And if society goes in a certain direction, doesn't mean you need to go the same direction. As my family used to say, oh, if they go over the cliff,
yes,
you go over the cliff too.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I think if I could just add in, especially when it comes to teenagers, because we mentioned marijuana use amongst teens, there's some research that's been done that it notes some factors that can alert parents to the potential of their children testing the water, so to speak. The curiosity is one of the main things that will get children engaged. They are curious about it, especially if they've seen adults doing it or maybe their peers doing it. And when they see their peers doing it, of course, there's the social element. I want to fit in, right? I want to do what everyone else around me is doing. And sometimes teenagers, when they see things, they will overestimate. This is a University of Michigan study that was done, suggests that they will overestimate the prevalence of substance use among their peers.
You don't think everybody...
Everybody's doing that. Right, I'm the only one that's not doing
that. Oh, I've heard that before.
Absolutely. And so a couple of other things really quickly here that parents need to be aware of. A family history of substance
use. Yes.
Associating with substance using peers. Coping with mental health issues like anxiety, depression, or ADHD. So let's say a young person is curious and they're wrestling with one of these disorders and they try something and it's like, whoa, mm-hmm. This actually, it helps. It makes me feel better, right? Also, low parental monitoring and a lack of connectedness. This is on the part of parents with schools and the peers that your young person is around and engaged with.
And interestingly enough, to kind of close out, connected to that use is high depression, anxiety, and suicide. Mm. So imagine someone going to the well to try to think they're going to save themselves or heal themselves from something that's supposed to help it, and it actually is causing that very same thing.
Some long-term effects debunks the concept that marijuana is safe.
Yeah.
If it was wrong in the past, it's even worse today, because what you said, this is not the same intensity, distillation, hybrid. This is not the one of the 60s.
Yeah. No longer the 60s. And, you know, it's also linked to high rates of heart rate, which can lead to risk of heart attack as well. And so most people, when they're experiencing doing these things, they experience the racing hard and they experience the euphoria. But eventually, the end result are the negatives of those very same things.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Short-lived.
Yeah.
Anything else you want to bring up?
I think I'll throw this and you can try to knock it out of the park. Pass it. And that is, we're in a Christian context. And in the context of church, addiction is something that is so
foreign.
It's not foreign, actually. It's riddled with shame.
Yeah.
Which means that chances are everyone in the congregation either has someone in their family or knows someone, or sometimes there are people in the congregation who themselves have recovered from addiction. But because of the nature of the Christian community, no one really wants to talk about it. So it becomes, and that's because of the shame that's associated with it. So the person who has an addiction is unfortunately many times less likely to actually reach out for help in the context of a church community. And I always say this, of course, as a pastor, if there's any place where we should be able to go and find help for the things that are sucking the life out of us and our families, it should most certainly be the church. So I think that the shame that is attached to it in the context of church, we need to be able to do something. We need to be able to remove that so that people can say, hey, I need help, or my child needs help, or my child is going through something. I have absolutely no clue how to deal with this, instead of just sweeping it under the rug and pretending as everything is okay.
Yeah. I guess the last thing that I would say in regards to this, and I'm glad that you brought this up, because I have a lot of empathy for our churches. I believe our churches want to help. We just don't know how. Right. So one of the first things that I want to encourage for our churches to do is to not be afraid to seek help. Most counties do have programs that are available and for free, that if you are dealing with a adolescent or even an adult who is dealing with addiction, there is someone who's available there to help you. There's inpatient programs. There's even outpatient programs as well. Things that don't require you to stay, you know.
You know, it's interesting, the term open secret, that maybe you think nobody else is watching, but other people are observing and know that there is a problem. They're just hoping that you were willing to deal with it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I want to encourage our members who are in recovery, who have found, by the grace and power of God, success, that they have been overcomers. God has given you a gift. Share the gift, create a space, because you know what it's like to be able to create a space in your church so that the person with shame can come and talk about it.
There's a parachurch movement that is growing. It's called Recovery Church. And we've actually, here on Star Tower Radio, interviewed an individual that's helping with this area.
But that's interesting. I wonder if all of our churches shouldn't be that. Or have some element. That doesn't mean that the entire thing should be about it. But when I grew up, midweek Bible studies always included testimony time. One of my wife's favorite passages is Revelation chapter 12,
verse 11.
And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And I think if we remove that shame, and people who actually have been delivered by the Lord are able to share about how God delivered them and what that journey was like, not just for them, because the reality is, when you're dealing with addiction, your family is on the journey with you. You know, anyone who's around you, they're taking that journey with you. So,
and not just substance addiction, all addiction.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you've been listening to the Conways, just a nice conversation about important issues. I'm calling it the Conway mini series of addiction. We're going to talk this part two. The second episode will be on grieving, and the last one will be on marriage. Stay tuned. We're with Pastor Steve Conway and his wife Tammy. I'm your host, Tom Azure, for Strong Tower Radio Specials.